And I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And you remember talking about the brother who sins against you. And of course, we talked about repentance last week. So Peter comes to Jesus and he says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Again, Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning, Father. I need you to do this, Father. I can't do it in my own strength. Lord, may you feed your sheep from your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was to look out of this crowd today. I'm big for first service this morning. Maybe not so big. What's that?
Normal.
Well, by the way, I can't wait to get in there, in that sanctuary. Somebody told me last week or the week before, hey, I like it when you wear a suit. You should wear them all the time. I said, finish the building, I'll wear them every Sunday. So there's a perk for it.
Yeah.
All right? No. We need to finish that. This week in Iwano, we had to send a child home because we have no space. And I don't like sending kids home that you hear about Jesus. So we need to pray about this, and we need to finish the race well. And part of that is, that's a testimony to this community. We need to finish this. Amen?
Amen.
Let's get in there and get it done. We need the classroom. So, let's just pray about it, however God has you to help, whatever the case may be, let's get it done. So it's not down the road 20 years and here we still are. So pray about it, okay? Talk to George how you might be able to help. All right, that was free. This is going to cost you. No, I'm just kidding. When I look out at this us this morning and look at everyone who's here today who has salvation in Jesus Christ, I think we should, as believers, understand through the scriptures what God expects of us when it comes to forgiveness. But first, each of us ought to realize how much you've been forgiven. I think in order to forgive, I need to understand, you need to understand how much we've been forgiven and how desperate we are to be forgiven by God. I am a desperate man. I need forgiveness from Jesus every single day. That this is a one-time thing. I need him to keep on doing that for all eternity. And I hope you can say the same thing. For without it, you and I are bound in our sin, with no way to ever know him or to be part of his kingdom. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we would be lost. Every one of us would be lost. But the believer in Jesus Christ, and you're going to hear me say that, the believer in Christ should also recognize the commands of the Lord to forgive those who sin against them. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. We're supposed to forgive. It's not, well, I hope you do this. We're commanded to do this. With the same forgiveness that we've received from God. So under the law, or under the old covenant, there was the remembrance of sin. Every time a sacrifice was done on the altar, every time blood was shed, it only covered the sin. It never was forgotten. And, you know, every year they had to do it because God wasn't forgetting about it. He was just covering it with blood. It was still there all the time. And the reason for this is because the blood of bulls and goats could
never take away sin. It was never supposed to. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews 10. And you'll notice we'll go to the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those approach perfect." So all these sacrifices were done, all the blood that was shed could never make the sinner perfect. That's the difference between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus put upon a person makes that person what? Perfect. That's great news. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We could keep reading if we wanted to. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me.'" That's about Jesus. He's the one that's come. "To do your will, O God, previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them.'" God didn't even have pleasure in them. Why? Because I wouldn't remove the sin. There would be no forgiveness in that, in a permanent way, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." Takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now jump down, if you would, to verse 16 and 18. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds," what?
I will remember
no more. Verse 18, "Now there is remission," or there's the word there for remission is forgiveness. "There is forgiveness of these." Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Jesus doesn't have to keep dying again and again and again because he's already given forgiveness to the believer. Great, great stuff. The Christian is now under what the Bible calls the new covenant. Under this new covenant, the promise is that sin is not remembered by God in the life of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And you should say, "Well, Lord, thank you for that this morning." You should be excited at 8:30 in the morning to hear such news. Because the reality is, we are forgiven. You're going to hear this word forgiveness and forgiven all the time through this message. You have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, been forgiven. And so not to repeat even last week's sermon, but forgiveness that is to be given by God is always preceded by repentance. You can see that through the scriptures, always preceded by repentance. But today I don't want to focus on repentance. I want to focus on forgiveness, the other side of this. That's what's being addressed today in our text in Matthew 18, is forgiveness. And as believers in Christ, and as ones who are under the new covenant, we are commanded then to practice forgiveness. If we've been forgiven, we should what? Forgive. How many have a hard time forgiving people? Just me. Boy, I'll go home and have the Lord work on my heart. How many have trouble forgiving people? Now look at all of you. Okay, but it's hard sometimes. We're commanded to practice forgiveness, yet sometimes it's harder to forgive
than it is to ask for forgiveness. For some. There are those people you don't want to keep forgiving because they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Who has people like that in your life? Okay, now look at our hands. I don't want to forgive them again. They did this yesterday. Boy, I wonder what God thinks of us when we do the same thing over and over and over.
Yeah.
And we go to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me. Boy, I'm glad He's not like us.
Amen.
It's a wonderful truth that we see in the Scriptures that when a person repents of their sin, God is always, always, always ready to forgive them. Always. Now, you say, well, why is that so wonderful? Because forgiveness is no small thing for God. For Him to forgive the sinner, for Him to forgive me, for Him to forgive you, took the wrath and death that was due you, that was due to me, to be imputed to Christ. Oh, that we would just be broken over that act of love. We're not even broken over that act of love. If you look at Isaiah 53, go to Isaiah 53. This is not in your bulletin. I'm just going to add it here. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The correct word there in the Hebrew is it pleased the Lord to crush him. Please God to crush His only begotten Son. It pleased God to put Him on the cross. It pleased God to have Him beaten. It pleased God to have His beard pulled out and to be spit on and ridiculed. It pleased Him to have all the sin of man poured upon Him and then God would judge that sin on Christ. It pleased Him to do that. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, His soul was an offering for my sin. He shall see His seed. This is God shall see His Son. He shall prolong His days. God will prolong the days of His Son. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. God's pleasure is going to prosper in the hands of His Son. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied with the labor of His Son. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Maybe today you're part of the many that have been justified. For He shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. God did it himself. No man killed him. No man took his life. Yes, he used men to do that. It was God who gave up his life. He laid it down. He took it up. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's what he does even today. He's making intercession for the sinner whom he has saved. Great passage, but because God is so merciful, and again, we should be broken over such a thing. But because he's so merciful, he's so forgiving. God is merciful because he's abundant in steadfast love. I love the way the ESV says that. Steadfast love. New King James would call it loving kindness. But it is a steadfast love. It never stops. His love. Look at Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Oh, praise the Lord, He's merciful.
Praise the Lord that he's what? Gracious. Maybe you don't feel like he's merciful. Maybe you don't feel like he's gracious. Maybe we should start praising him from our lips. Thank you for being merciful to me today. Lord, when I woke up, when I opened my eyes this morning, your mercy was renewed for me. Thank you for that. How many thank God this morning that for his just his mercy? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Abounding in kindness, your Bible might say. But he's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise the Lord. If I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be breathing. I'd be dead, doomed, gone. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. That word is not just reverence, people. It is being afraid in the Hebrew there. How many would be afraid of his judgment? Do we fear his judgment? Well, let me read that again. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. The thought of hell drives me to the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There's that word again. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I want to remind you in this passage, his mercy is not for everybody. It's for those who fear him. For those who reject Christ, those who don't fear Christ, those who don't believe upon Christ, those who don't come to Christ, mercy will not be given. Judgment, pain, anguish, gnashing of teeth. Forever in darkness, without the light of God. Totally, completely separated from him for all eternity. You can't handle that. That is a scary place to be. Praise God if you have his mercy this morning. And he's been gracious to you. We would see, because he is abundant in love, he wants to show the ones he forgives, how much he loves them. I love Romans 8. This sits in the light of those who have been forgiven by God. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, everything that God's ever created, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate me, not just us, but me, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that he has for me sits in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. Amazing. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, talking about how much he loves. You as a believer, don't ever forget this, how much he loves you. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now think about that. The great thing about God's love and God's forgiveness is that He will forgive even the worst of sinners. Is that you? Are you the worst sinner? He said, well, I thought that was Paul. I thought that was Pastor Dan. He's the worst. You might say, no, that's not me. It's them. They're the worst sinners. Truth is, the smallest of sins, if there's even such a thing as the smallest of sins, is vile to a holy God. Even our laziness towards Him is vile. Even our lack of worship is vile. Our lack of thankfulness is vile. Oh, that we would change our hearts towards Him. Yet no one is so vile, so lost, so dead in their sin that God cannot forgive them and bring them to salvation. God can reach into the darkest places and save anybody. But we can learn so much about the forgiveness, about forgiveness and how to forgive others just by observing through the scriptures how God forgives. How He forgives you. See, when God forgives, not only does He cast it as far as the east is from the west, which we read, but He blots out the record of our offenses. Look at Isaiah 44. Let's go back into the Old Testament. Isaiah 44, and I want you to go to verse 21. Isaiah 44, 21 and 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Listen to what God says here. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have what? Redeemed you. See, when God deals with sin in the believer's life, He what? Blots it out like a thick cloud. I love it. Acts chapter 3. Jump clear back here into the New Testament. I'm sorry about that. I'm telling you where Acts 3 is. Some of my Bible studies, I have to do that because they're young believers. So I'm not trying to treat you like you don't know where Acts is. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be what?
Wiped out
or blotted out. I love it. When I'm doing a message all week and I'm preparing, and you know, if you looked at my sermon book, they're handwritten most of the time. But I always have a little roller of white, and they're thick on here. Constantly. Whoops, I don't want to say that. Whoops, that's not right. Whoops, I'll change it. I got it this morning and I added verses and took away verses. It's cut, and it even changes even as I'm preaching. I don't even know why I write it down. But it must be just because I need something to do, something more to do. And so, but notice this, He blots out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, that He, thank you that He blot out our sins, that we can be refreshed. Refreshed. When God forgives, He remembers our sin no more. No, He just didn't blot them out. Or He doesn't just cast them away to where He can see where He put them. But the Bible says that he remembers our sin no more. Look at Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34, Jeremiah 31, 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now we already saw that in Hebrews. That's under the new covenant. He's talking about, this is a prophecy here of the new covenant that he brings out in the book of Hebrews. And in that new covenant, he says, I will forgive their iniquity. But what comes with forgiveness? Forgetfulness. I will remember their sin no more. Boy, thank you, Jesus. I've done stuff at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, clear up to who knows when, that I'm begging God to forgive. And what? Forget it. I want him to forget. How many want God to forget some of the things in your past? Some thoughts. Pastor Dan, I've grown up in the church. I've never had a life on the streets or a sinful kind of life. Well, sometimes you can be the worst. Because I think of the passage, he has been forgiven much, loves much. The deadly, deadly side of growing up in the church is you forget how much you've been forgiven and you don't love him like you should. That's the deadly side. Hebrews chapter 8, which we already I already showed you in Hebrews. Well, let's go to Hebrews 8. I actually showed you in Hebrews 10. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 12, specifically verse 12. I guess we don't have them up on the screen this morning, huh? Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. There's the word mercy again. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do a good study of the book of Hebrews and that new covenant. Because not only does he blot out sins, not only does he cast them as far as the east is from the west, not only does he forget them, or he remembers them no more. He does not impute iniquity to us. That is, he does not charge iniquity to my account or to your account. Psalm 32. And the first two verses of that psalm, and hear what it says, because it's powerful. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Are you blessed this morning? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, I am by no means saying I can live in sin and hope for his forgiveness. You understand I'm not saying that. But I can say this, I have been forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or charge to his account. It's the word impute. And in whose spirit there is what?
No deceit.
No deceit. That is a great, great passage. And that's how God forgives. Now, in order to practice forgiveness towards those who sin against us, we need to know what is required of us. What do I do to forgive people? How am I supposed to act? Luke chapter 6, verses 37-38. Listen to what it says here. Luke 6, 37 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. You know the passage? Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Not just in your giving, but in your forgiving. Whatever my measure I use to forgive is what will be measured back to me. If I don't give grace, I'm not going to get grace from God. If I don't have a forgiving heart, why should He forgive me? See, there's conditions to our forgiveness. Mark chapter 11, go to Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, 25. And what does it say here in this passage? And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So if there's someone in our life that we need to forgive, I need to deal with that before I ask God to forgive me. And then, I forgive to be forgiven. It's a natural response for a believer to forgive. Why? Because I've been forgiven so much by God. But then what should I do? Our passage today says 70 times 7. 490 times? Is that what Jesus meant? No, the thought is unlimited. No matter how many times somebody comes back and says, I'm sorry, forgive me, I sinned against you, you forgive them. And what does that forgiveness look like? Everything I've just said. I don't remember it anymore. Well, wait a minute, you did it yesterday, and I know you're going to do it tomorrow. How can they possibly forget that? I don't know. How does God do it? You have to ask Him to help you. Look at Luke 17. I love this. Luke 17, the first four verses. Luke 17. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, do what?
Forgive him.
Now look at the next verse. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Not you probably should. No, it's a command. Well, wait a minute. This bonehead keeps doing it over and over and over. Yeah, probably what Jesus says about me. But he keeps, why? What's his motive? What is Christ's motivation to forgive us? His love. You know, if you don't have a forgiving heart towards those who offend you, you don't love the brethren. That's a fact. So 1 John, I need to deal with the book of 1 John, which is a sign of a believer. How do I know I'm a real believer? Because I love the brethren. If all I do is complain and murmur about the brethren, I don't love them. And if I don't love them, I'm not God's. That's the fact. Forgiveness is motivated by love. And we're supposed to do this as God has forgiven us. We need to act towards the one asking for forgiveness as God has acted towards us. We begged him to forgive us. As I said, our God is a gracious and merciful God. And how is he gracious and merciful, you might ask? Because he is a God who is ready to pardon. And I love ready to. It's like you're on your tippy toes and just ready. Come on, come on, say you're sorry. I want to forgive you. How do you treat people like that? Come on, just say it. Just repent. I'm standing ready to forgive you. Look at the prodigal son. That's not a parable so much about the prodigal son as it is the father. He would go out on the road and wait and look for his son to repent. He wanted to do it. He wanted to forgive. That's an amazing parable. And when he saw him, a couple things he did as a patriarch of the family that never happened in Jewish culture. A Jewish man never hikes up his robe and never runs. You read that parable, he hikes up his robe and he runs to his son because he's ready to forgive, ready to pardon. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. People were the same way. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God. Listen to this. Ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, that he saves. And not only is he ready to pardon, he is a God who will pardon. And we might see that in Isaiah 55, in verses 5 through 7. Where it says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will, not that he might. But the repentant man or woman that runs to him, he will pardon. Oh, when I think about this, I must say that what makes this all possible for you and I to be forgiven is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are not forgiven because we're good people. And we're not forgiven because we do good works or that we do things that are right all the time. We are not forgiven because we are in a place of worship this morning, because I came to church or I go to Sunday school. We're not forgiven because we have less sin to repent of than the person sitting next to me. We're forgiven because we're not forgiven even because we can give a tithe or pay for the sins I've committed, as maybe certain religions would tell me I can do. People, we're forgiven because Jesus' blood is the only divine remedy for man's sin, for our sin, for my sin. In Christ alone is the remedy. Nowhere else can that be found. No place else can I be forgiven. Statement I've grown to love in this last month is this, and I'm talking to Sue. I'm getting some shirts made that I'm just going to wear them proudly. She has you remember the t-shirts I had? It's an embroidered Bible with a cross. It says Rapture Bible Church on it. I would wear those, but I wore out the shirt, so I need to get more. But lovely sister embroiders informed me. But we're adding something to it. Rapture Bible Church's church. We preach Christ. That's it. That is a great, great statement. We preach Christ. How Christ alone. Now, for it is through Christ that the child of God enjoys the present reality of things like remission. Now, I use that verse in Matthew 26:28 all the time for communion. And you'll remember the verse where it says, let me read it to you. It says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." See, as a believer in Christ, I enjoy forgiveness. That's what remission is. But I enjoy redemption. See, it's through Jesus Christ that the child of God enjoys the reality of remission, of redemption. I have been redeemed. You have, as a believer, been redeemed. I've been reconciled. The books have been adjusted. There is no flaw when the Lord looks at the books of my life. I've been reconciled. And I've been cleansed. And I've been justified. And I love Romans, where it says this. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses." He had to die because of me. "And was raised because of our justification." He had to come out of the grave to justify me. And oh, he did. He did. I am completely, not partially, justified. Anything less is a slam against the cross of Calvary. Anything less is to say Jesus Christ's death and sacrifice, that very thing that pleased the Father, was not sufficient enough to justify me. But I enjoy the present reality of justification, and I am being sanctified. I have been set apart. I am being set apart, and I will forever be set apart for Him. Those are the realities of forgiveness. And if theirs, these truths are yours, if they're ours, because of His forgiveness towards us, then you too can forgive anybody. If these truths are ours, we ought to praise God from the deepest recesses of our soul, people. Oh, that we would praise our Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, because He has taken a repentant sinner and has made him, me, His. He's made me whole. Know that we would love our God more than anything else, because He has dealt with our sin and all its curses at the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, great passage. Oh, the great book of Colossians. And it says, just verses 11 through 14 there, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having" what? "Forgiving you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirement that was against us." The requirement was, you have to be perfect, which was contrary to us because we couldn't do it. "He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. that we would realize what kind of love it took for God to crush his son so we can be forgiven. These things should not only have an impact on our worship of God, but also how many times we should forgive those who sin against us. Should it be one time? No. Should it be seven times? No. How about 70 times seven? No. Pastor, you might say, what if they keep doing the same thing over and over, like I said before? Go back and read Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. So no matter how many times a brother and sister sins, then repents, we are to forgive them unendingly. Our Lord would not ask us to do what he has not done himself. Amen? Father, thank you so much for you this morning. May we walk out of here, Father, knowing that we have been forgiven. If there is anything in our life, Lord, we need to bring to your throne under the blood of Christ. May we do that this day. If we don't know you as our Savior, as our Lord, as the one who can wash away our sin, Lord, today may that happen. As the people are sitting or singing or studying this morning in this place, may they come to Christ if they don't know you. Lord, but I do want to say this. Thank you for your complete forgiveness. In Jesus' mighty name.